Today we're going to be going through Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. So two verses, and they're just full of wonderful good things. Now, as a system engineer for a number of years, working for AT&T as a systems engineer, the term data integrity is very important to computer systems, and that's one of the things we dealt with there. Data integrity means correct data that the system has, and so when it does its processing, it can figure out what to do. It can make right conclusions. It can help people in good ways that are indeed helpful. And if you have bad data, you have wrong calculations, send out incorrect bills to people, and people don't like that, and other kinds of things that take place with bad data. So data integrity is huge. Now, as believers, data integrity applies to our lives. If we have bad data or bad thoughts on the inside, we're thinking wrong thoughts or thoughts that are not thoughts that are pleasing to the Lord, well, it turns out that we make incorrect conclusions and we do some pretty boneheaded things. And some of it's rooted in what we're thinking about and what we're meditating upon. What are the thoughts? What's the core of what we're thinking about? And so bad data translates, or bad thoughts translates, into our actions. We do bad things, bad conclusions, and it limits the fruit that we bear. So it's interesting. As a system engineer, data integrity is huge. Same kind of thing. As a believer, the integrity of the data that we think about is very huge. I remember one time, this was a number of years back. Sue and I were still fairly much newlyweds at the time, and I was interacting with our insurance company at the time, and this was when we were living down in Atlanta, and still working full-time, and I was an assistant pastor at a church plant down there as well. And we were working with the insurance company. This is specifically about dental. And it turns out they were giving us a hard time as far as covering some basic dental expenses. And I said, "What's the problem?" And it turns out they thought Sue was, I think, 90-some-odd years old, or maybe even 104 at that point. It was some incredible age, and it may have been Y2K-related, because this was in the year 2000. So it may have been a Y2K glitch as far as their database. And so I said, "No, my wife is younger than I am, quite a bit, and she's beautiful, and she is still alive. And she is not 90-some or 100-some years old. She's still alive, and she still has teeth." And so this was all about dental. She still has teeth, and these teeth need to have your support at this time. So she chuckled on the other end, and finally we got the data worked out. So data integrity is huge. Same thing with our minds. Very important what we're thinking about, because if we're thinking wrong thoughts, we're going to do some really bad things, or it's going to be a lack of fruit in our lives. So today's passage, Paul exhorts his readers to think good thoughts. Think thoughts that are awesome, and he sort of unpacks that whole thing. And as a result, also do good things. So think good thoughts and do good things and experience God deeply in the process. That's what these two verses really boil down to. So please stand for the reading of the word. Let's stand. We'll read these two verses, Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." Father, I thank you for your word, and I do pray that you would speak to us. And I pray, Lord, that in the quietness of our heart, Lord, that you'd be helping us, pouring out your grace upon us, that we would cultivate awesome thought lives, that we'd cultivate thoughts that are, Lord, that are pleasing to you, that we'd meditate upon the things that bring you glory. And Lord, I pray that you would just scrub us clean. And we just thank you, Lord, for this time. And we just in advance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, we're going to go through this. And again, there's only two verses, and yet there's so much here. So this whole passage boils down to three questions. There's three questions that we can sort of ask here. What are we to think about is question number one. What are we to do is question number two. And then number three, if we think in this way and act in this way, what's the result? What's the result in our lives? So what are we to think about? That's question number one. Verse 8, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, these are the things we're to think about. Meditate upon these things. You might say, well, all these words, they sound really good. Well, what do they really mean? Well, let's take a look. Whatever things are true, as opposed to things that are false. Let's not dwell on things that are false. It's amazing. There's a whole book called Lies People Believe. And it's actually geared or specifically to women. So it's lies that 10 lies that women commonly believe. It's something along those lines. It's amazing how many lies we believe. Women, men, teens, kids. It's easy to believe lies. A lie like, God's not loving. He's not loving at all. Why would Hurricane Harvey have hit? And why would Hurricane Irma be hitting right at this time? And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Why all the problems in the world? God must not be loving. That's an incorrect conclusion. It's an incorrect presupposition. God is not loving is wrong. It's false. God is loving. He's our loving Father. He loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, to live and to be humbled and die on the cross in our place. And he died so that we could be reunited with the Lord. We can come into fellowship with him. So the truth of the matter is he loves us very much. We're still a very fallen world, but that doesn't mean he doesn't love us. It doesn't mean he doesn't love us. If he was to snap his fingers and make everything fine at this time, then it's like, well, just a second. We've got a lot of people who need to come to Christ first. And that's what's been in his heart. He loves us so much. He loves lost people so much that the gospel is going forth. And so at this time, we have a fallen world with people who need desperately to come to faith in Christ. And so our part is to live wholeheartedly for Christ and to bring him glory and to share with others and to have an impact in this very lost, crazy world that we're in. So lies people believe, God's not loving or God's not powerful. If he was powerful, then he could stop the hurricane and or he could do other things that prevent either natural disasters or other bad things maybe happening in our lives personally. Well, that's an incorrect conclusion or incorrect presupposition that God's not powerful. He is all powerful. He can do all things. And my God's able to meet all of your needs, and that's what Paul says, and there is nothing to limit him. At the same time, he doesn't choose to always intervene, and sometimes he has his purposes that we may not understand why he allows us to experience the full brunt of some painful circumstance. We don't know always what he is doing, what character he's building in us, or who's watching us, and so who's going to learn from our example as we respond to sort of the difficulties that come our way. And so, but it's a wrong conclusion. It's wrong data to think about, to say, oh, God's not powerful. He's just not powerful. Some say, well, okay, I think he's loving, but he's obviously not powerful. So he's just so helpless. And it's like, that's not at all true. He's very much on the throne. And so the lies we can so easily believe. Or someone might believe, and this is like a small child might believe, that somehow God doesn't see everything I do. Or a teen might even fall into this, that God doesn't see everything I do. Or an adult who does white-collar crime, God doesn't see everything I do. Turns out he sees everything. And so that's the truth of the matter. So it's very easy to believe lies. Let's not meditate on those things that are false. We're to meditate on things that are true. Make sense? So it's very important when we're thinking things, are these thoughts true? If they're not true, then let's reject the thoughts. It's like, well, Dave, I'm not letting out what I'm going through. It's like, what do you mean letting out what you're going through? If our thoughts are not true, we need to get right thinking. And if we need to if the thoughts we're meditating upon are totally untrue, let's dig into the Word and find out what is true and turn from those things that are falsities. It's doing everyone injustice to meditate on those things that are false. So whatever things are true, that's what we are to meditate upon. The truth of who God is, the truth of His Word. Let's just have this incredible love and incredible passion for God's Word, because it is true. And just the aspects, the attributes of who God is, that's true. So the beauty of who God is, it's true. And so let's think about those things that are true. Whatever things are noble. Noble means worthy of respect. Worthy of respect. So if a thought is not worthy of respect, let's turn from the thought. Let's confess it. Let's turn from it. This thought is not worthy of respect. I reject it. And I'm going to now think thoughts that are worthy of respect. Petty jealousies, for example, are not worthy of respect. So let's not think about those things. Selfish ambition is not worthy of respect. Let's not give ourselves to that as far as on the inside. Let's give our minds to that which are all those things that are noble. They're worthy of respect. Whatever things are just. Just means what is right. So we're to think about things that are just / right. Plans to wrong someone in our heart, they're not right. They're not just. It's not what God wants for us. If we're scheming about how to get even, if we're scheming about how to wrong someone. For example, if a teen is scheming about how to the teen boy scheming about how to get that teen girl to do things the teen girl is not comfortable doing, and it's not the right timing, and it's not God's will. That's wrong. It's wrong to think about that. It's not just. You're taking away from that girl. If you succeed in what you're trying to do, you're taking away from that girl something that belongs to that girl's husband that she may not have even met yet. But you have to think things that are just, what is right. So any plans to wrong someone, defraud someone, hurt their character, hurt their reputation, we have to be very careful about what we're thinking. Very careful. That doesn't mean there's not evil in the world. And people who are very, very, have done some very evil things. At the same time, we're not to meditate on all that stuff. We're not to think about it and dwell upon it. It hurts us. It hurts our testimony. It robs us of peace. So we're to meditate on the things that are just. That means that, okay, things that are just. That means, Lord, I am worthy of hell. I'm worthy of separation from You, and yet You paid for all of my sin, my past, present, and future sin, on the cross at Calvary. And so justice has been poured out upon Your Son, Jesus. And if we're not meditating on that kind of thing, we are missing out. Lord, it's awesome. I just sinned whatever. An hour ago, 2 minutes ago, yesterday, last month, or whatever, in ways that I'm just... Lord, I'm disappointed with myself. But You are so just. You judged that sin and You nailed it to the cross. That's an awesome God. Lord, You are just. Or let's say we've been blindsided by somebody. It's like, Lord, help me to release this into Your hands. I just want to give this over to You. You're the judge and You will do what's just. And Lord, even give me the kind of compassion that would pray for this individual, that this individual come to faith in You. I don't have to be bitter anymore. I can just be praying for this individual, that this individual's sins would also be nailed to the cross. He'd receive the fact that they've been nailed to the cross on His behalf, that that would be accredited to His account. And so things that are just, we deserve separation from God. And yet He loved us so much, He died on the cross for us, that we can come to know Him wonderfully, wonderfully. So let's think about those things that are just. Let's not think about getting even. Let's not think about all the wrongs done to us. Let's not think about wronging or defrauding somebody else. Whatever things are pure, That means morally clean. So the things we're to think about, meditate upon, are things that are pure. Well, guys, porn is not pure. It is not pure. There's nothing pure about it. It robs our spouse. It robs our future spouse if we're not yet married and God wants us to be married someday. We are to honor our spouse and honor our future spouse and lift that person up. So porn is not pure. Get rid of it. Turn away from it. Repent of it. Put it away. Put it, burn it. Get rid of it. Reject those thoughts. Do not meditate upon it. Reject the thoughts. Confess them before the Lord and repent. Turn from them. And then ask God for help. Maybe there's accountability that's needed. I need someone else just to call me every week or whatever and just say, hey, how you doing? How can I pray for you? And so I just need something in my life as far as accountability or scripture passages that I memorize and I can just recite them in the point of temptation. I can recite them at that time. I need to stand strong in areas where I have not been standing strong. That's what the cry of us males needs to be. So whatever things are pure, and there's all sorts of other kinds of things, not just picking on sexual sin. There's all sorts of kinds of things that are impure. And so fill in the blank as far as the kinds of impurities that we can dwell upon. For example, we already touched on it, but bitterness. Bitterness against someone who's wronged us, that is not a pure thing. We might sound righteous. We might sound very innocent. We might sound like this innocent victim, yet it's not pure. We're potentially filled with bitterness, filled with hatred, resentment, etc., etc., etc. Do we need to understand things that the world, the flesh, and the devil throw at us? Yes, let's understand them. Do we need to dwell on them and meditate upon them? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely. Lovely means pleasing and admirable. Pleasing and admirable. Are we thinking lovely thoughts? Admirable thoughts. And I love, Michigan football time. And we think, okay, the Jumbotron at Michigan Stadium. If our thoughts were projected onto the Jumbotron in front of 110,000 fans, are they going to say, those are lovely thoughts, admirable thoughts? Or are they going to say, ew? And it's interesting because if people would say, ew, what about God who has no sin in him? What is he going to think of those thoughts? Or what does he think of those thoughts? Because that proverbial Jumbotron, it's really all very visible to the Lord. He sees all the thoughts we have. He sort of senses them, discerns them. We hide nothing before God. He knows everything. So let's have thoughts that are pure and admirable. And if our thoughts have not been pure, they have not been admirable, let's repent of such thoughts. We're not innocent victims. We're not passive victims. We can say, Lord, I want to have thoughts that are lovely. I want to have thoughts that are admirable. Right now, my thoughts are not lovely. I know that. And Lord, I confess that before you. I'm not going to dwell on these things. I confess it before you. I turn from these things. Lord, create beauty in my thought life. Whatever things are lovely. Whatever things are of good report. Good report means well thought of. If our thoughts are being evaluated by others, would they be well thought of? Again, the Jumbotron. Those thoughts, not only loving and pleasing, they're well thought of. Those are awesome thoughts. Very good. Excellent report card. Excellent. God sees everything. So let's have thoughts that are of good report. When they're evaluated before him, because we all come before him. All believers, we won't come before him before the white throne, the great white throne judgment. That's where unbelievers come before God and get judged, separated from him. But we come before the Bema seat of Christ. And that's a place where we get rewarded for the obedience we've had, the fruit we've borne. and the things that we've done unto either the flesh slash self slash things that are not pleasing to him, they burn up. So they're just not, they're not the major center stage. They burn up. There's no fruit. There's no lasting reward for such things. But those things we've done unto the Lord, there's wonderful fruit, wonderful reward. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And that's what we want. So we want thoughts that are of good report, because they're going to be evaluated by the Lord anyway. And so let's be very open with the Holy Spirit as he probes our hearts. It's like, okay, Lord, I think I'm flunking this one as far as this thought is not passing. It doesn't have a passing grade. It's not even a C. It's not good. It's like, Lord, again, I confess this before you. Holy Spirit, help me to think thoughts that are of good report. I want to pass the test. And we're tested every day. And it's an awesome thing and an exciting thing, sort of a trembling kind of thing, but it's an exciting thing, because if we failed yesterday, we can repent, we can confess, and it's a new day, a new test, and we can get stronger, better, and learn how to take the test. We can learn how to take the test. When I took chemistry at University of Michigan years ago, inorganic chemistry, so not organic stuff, not living stuff, it's all the dead stuff, and chemistry principles. And it turns out knowing how to take the test was very important. I remember I just studied hours and hours and hours for the first test, and I got an A-, and I thought, that's pretty good. And then there was another person who used to sit next to me at the lectures, and I said, how'd you do? And she had an A+. And I said, how'd you do that? And I said, did you do like all the homework problems, all the extra homework problems, all the extra stuff? There was a ton of work there. She goes, no, I didn't do any of that stuff. So what do you mean you didn't do anything? How'd you get an A+? And she goes, Dave, in this class, all you have to do is go to the lecture and take very good notes, and then go to the preparation session. And they'll cover everything that they're going to cover on the test, all the basics of what they're going to cover on the test. You don't have to deal with all the fringe problems. And I thought, oh, very interesting. So I decided to try it. I like not working as much as I like minimizing work if possible. It's a male trait. And so I did that. And so I just started taking really good notes and really understanding the notes. I spent a lot of time looking at the notes. And then I went to the prep session. Turns out, A+, 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 and I got an A+ in the class. And so I had to bring up the A-. That was sort of a low grade all of a sudden. It's all knowing how to take the test. And so for us, we're tested every day. We have to learn how to take the test. Now, we don't cheat or we don't cut corners. For us, the test means dying to self, humbling ourselves every day, dying to self, repenting of things, and then getting up again. So our test and how to do well at that is to say, Lord, I want to have thoughts that are of good report, and I want to pass the test today. I failed miserably yesterday. I want to pass the test today. And every day is a new test. And every day he's making us a little bit more like Christ. And you might say, man, I failed so much. And turns out the more mature we get, the more aware we are of our failures, if we're humble. The more we are of our failures, our shortcomings, the more aware we are that we have a flesh that cries out to be satisfied in us. And we say, Lord, man, I've got this part of me that's desperately wicked. And I've got another part of me that's been made clean. And it's wonderful. And Lord, help me to die to self and live for you. Help me to say no to the flesh and yes to the call of the Holy Spirit. So things that are of good report. If there's any virtue, virtue equals high moral standards. If there's anything virtuous, if there's any virtue, we're to meditate on this as well. So high moral standards. Our thoughts are to have high moral standards. Our thoughts are to be thoughts of integrity, responsibility, faithfulness. Those are the kinds of thoughts God wants us to have. Not thoughts that are, okay, how can I get away with such and such? How can I do something wrong? How can I not get caught? How can I weasel out of this commitment? How can I, whatever, take the sort of the broad path that seems more fun? It's like, no, let's take the most virtuous path, the narrow road, which means saying no to some things that actually present themselves as being quite fun, at least for a while, for a season. But then anytime we give ourselves to sin, it's fun, but only for a while. And in the end, it hurts us, it hurts others, it hurts our testimony. There's nothing good about it. It looked like it was good, but candy bars look like they're good. And if that's all we eat, we're going to be one sad person as far as physically. So let's have high moral standards as far as virtuous thoughts. And if there's anything praiseworthy. So we're to think about things that are praiseworthy. The thoughts can be praised, like awesome, awesome. And thoughts that evoke praise in others, if they were to see them, would they then be prompted to start praising the Lord more? So the thoughts themselves being praised and evoking praise in the hearts of others, are these the kinds of things we're thinking about? Back to the Jumbotron, 110,000 wild and crazy fans. And so if they're looking at our thoughts, are they praiseworthy thoughts? Like, boy, those thoughts are awesome. And those thoughts make me want to serve the God who you serve. And when Michigan Stadium gets going, the roar is amazing. And so we're to have thoughts that cause others to be full of energy, vibrancy, and wanting what we've got and wanting to be more like Christ themselves. Thoughts that are praiseworthy. And I love it because turns out, in the end, it's not 110,000 fans who see our hearts. It is God who sees our hearts and the angels and others who he reveals them to. And but, you know, that whole sense of a cloud of witnesses, whether it's the believers that have come before us and or the angelic beings, et cetera, et cetera, and God himself. And that's who sort of roots us on. And as we, again, mature in the Lord, we become more sensitive to the encouragement that comes, the heavenly encouragement that comes. And that means more than what people think. So those 110,000 fans, that's awesome if they're really encouraged, but we care even more about what God thinks. We're not really living for people's opinions, but we want to have a good impact in the lives of those around us. So you think, okay, the 110,000 fans, you want them celebrating. You've had thoughts that are awesome. How much more do we want the God who created us to think, these are awesome thoughts that my son or my daughter are now cultivating and meditating upon. I made my daughter for more than he or she has been giving himself or herself to. And now he or she is starting to walk in it. And that makes him very happy, very happy. When our kids took steps forward as far as taking their first step, it's like so exciting. And God loves it when we take steps. And even if there's some stumbling along the way, he loves it when we take steps forward. So these are the things we're to meditate upon. The end of verse 8, meditate on these things. Which things? The things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. These are the things we're to meditate upon. Think on these things. An imperative. Think on these things. That means there's an act of obedience. We are to obey by having thoughts that are pleasing to the Lord. We're not victims. We're not passive. Oh, the devil made me do it. Oh, he planted this thought in my mind. Definitely, he tries to plant thoughts in our minds. What do we do with the thoughts? Do we camp out on them or do we reject them and say, that does not line up with the Word of God? That does not line up with what is true and noble and just and pure and lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. This thought does not line up. I am rejecting this thought. And then the psychologist would say, yes, but you have to let the thoughts out. You have to understand what you're thinking. It's like, well, no, not really. I think I understand already that it's in the pit, that it deserves to be in the pit. So I'm going to treat it like it should be. I'm going to reject it back to the pit. This is not a thought. that God has created me to camp out on. So I'm not denying it, I'm admitting it, but I'm surely not camping out on it. Meditate on these things. Let's not meditate on other things. What are we meditating about? What are we meditating on? Are we meditating upon the things we're worried about? I'm worried about this. I'm worried about that. I'm worried about anything else. If I don't have anything else to worry about, I'll worry about that. There must be something to worry about. Be anxious for nothing was just said a couple verses back. Be anxious for nothing. We're not to meditate upon the things we're worried about. Are we meditating upon wanting to get even? I've been so wronged, and I want either everyone to know, or I want definitely to get even. I want to stick it to the person who hurt me. And then the scripture comes forward or comes forth into our lives. Father, forgive them. They have no clue on what they're doing. And those are the words of Christ, echoed by Stephen as he's being stoned. The Lord wants us to meditate on that which is pure and lovely and admirable and right and trust and right and just and true. So let's not meditate on those things we're worried about or on wanting to get even. Let's not meditate on how we can test our limits. Kids, teens, and adults wrestle with, okay, what can I get away with? How can I sort of go a little bit beyond the fence that's around me? How can I cheat on my taxes a little bit and get a good return by cheating? How can I take advantage of this person just a little bit? Or whatever, testing our limits. It's like, Lord, no, help me to learn character. Help me to learn contentment. These are the things we're to meditate upon, not on testing our limits, sowing our wild oats, but on, Lord, I want to become more like your son, Jesus. I want you to develop your character in me. So that's what are we to meditate on or think about. How about what are we to do? Verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. So the things which you learned, are we teachable? This is Paul speaking to the Philippians, but Scripture speaks to all of us as we read it. Are we teachable? The things which you learned. Are we learning from the Word? Are we learning from mature believers? Are we being teachable? It's very easy to fall into the trap of trying to export without receiving, without learning, and be in this mode of, I know everything about everything. It's like, no, we don't. We have something we can learn all the time. Are we teachable? Let's learn. Let's be learners. One of the huge themes of the youth group is learning. Learning and serving and reaching out. And learning is a huge part of it. So the things that you learned and received. So are we receptive? I love like a dry sponge. Picture a big dry sponge. And if you put that in a bunch of water or you have a big spill and you can take the sponge, it'll soak it right up. And that's how we are to be. We're to be receptive. It's like, I want to learn and I want to receive from you. Not only content, information items, but I want to receive from you, Lord. I want to interact with you. I want to give to you in response to all I've received. And if we're short on the giving end, it's likely that we're really not receiving much. It's likely we haven't received much, and that's why we don't have as much to give. So if we want to be givers, if we want to be fruitful, we need to receive from the Lord. And often he also sort of imparts to us through mature believers he's brought into our lives. So let's be very receptive. Let's be like sponges. The things you learned and received and heard. Well, faith comes by hearing. Faith, which boils down to trust, it comes by hearing the Word of God, or hearing and the hearing of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God in Hebrews. So faith comes by hearing. Let's have ears to hear. Let's have ears to hear the kinds of things the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Are we receptive? Are we learning? And are we having ears to hear? Sometimes the Holy Spirit will prompt us in different ways, especially if we're camping out on thoughts that aren't pleasing to the Lord. He can nudge us. He can shake us out of where we're at because we're meditating on something we shouldn't be meditating upon. If anyone loves dogs, our dog, it turns out, and any dog pretty much, if the dog is distracted, you know, by some visitor or something else, it's like, okay, no, Mariah, no. And let's say we take Mariah for a walk, our dog, our Australian Shepherd. We take Mariah for a walk, and she's like looking around. It's like, no, Mariah, no. And keep her eyes focused on what's ahead. That's what you need to do. Keep her eyes focused on what's ahead. And the Holy Spirit wants to do that in our lives. We need to become sensitive to the promptings, in some ways the leash in our lives. Be sensitive to it. And say, okay, I'm getting distracted. I'm meditating on things you don't want me to meditate upon. And so I want to meditate on that which is pleasing to you. And so faith comes by hearing. Let's have ears to hear. Ears to hear. And ears to hear what the Holy Spirit's saying to us. And so the things, what are we to do? The things we learned, received, and heard, and saw in me. So are we watching mature believers in our lives? Paul and other Bible characters and mature believers he's brought into our lives. Are we watching their lives? There's much to learn from. We have not arrived yet. None of us have arrived yet. As God brings us into eldership and having multiple elders, and that's where we're sort of going as a church. It's going to be wonderful to see that. Turns out elders are not perfect. Pastors are not perfect. Absolutely not. But we would hope that there are some things about our lives that others could look and they could emulate our faith, emulate our trust in the Lord, and learn. So how does someone interact with others? How do they make decisions? How do they keep their cool in the midst of a difficult or stressful kind of circumstance? So the things that Paul is saying to the Philippians, the things you've seen in me, these are the things you're to do. So what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. So let's be, again, very teachable, and let's be those who are observant, and we're observing how other people are walking with the Lord and being encouraged by that. So these do, the things that are listed here, what we learned, received, heard, and seen in Paul / others, these are the things we are to do. So let's get good role models in our lives, and let's be good role models to those in our lives who are really looking at our lives. So if we think in this way and act in this way, what's the result? Verse 9, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. So God will be with us. His peace will be with us. If our thoughts are promoting peace, we'll experience God's peace. If our actions are promoting peace, we'll experience God's peace. If our thoughts are far away from fellowship with God, getting into all sorts of other things, we will not experience God's peace. If our actions are far away from what brings glory to the Lord, we're not going to experience God's peace like we could. And this is a promise. And the peace of and the God of peace will be with you. It's a promise that as we cultivate this kind of thought life, and this kind of set of actions, and our thoughts and our actions are in sync, and they're bringing glory to the Lord, there's a promise that we'll experience God's peace. I mentioned in the Bible study this week that I actually personally had sort of a disappointment. Not sort of, it was a big disappointment this week, because there was a financial possibility, and I won't go through all the details, they're sort of tedious, but the basic says, I was looking to buy a house and rent it out. And if anyone's into house rentals, positive cash flow from the start would have been great and would have been good also for the rest of the family. There's some ways it would have been structured that would have been helpful for others. Turns out it didn't work out. I was going to buy the house, rent it out. I was going to split off some land. That was going to be awesome. Well, turns out township said, yeah, you can split off the land, but it's a whole lot harder than we originally told you. They didn't really say that exactly, but it's a whole lot harder. You're going to have a driveway that's able to handle a fire truck, engineered really, because it's going to be a lot, you know, way in the back. So it has to be engineered really, like, big time, strong. And so it's like, that's not going to work. Or you have to work out something with a neighbor and have some joint arrangement. It's like, oh, that's not going to work. That's not going to work as far as that's not what we're going to do. And so it's like, okay, the whole thing falls apart. Then the land doesn't work out, so no down payment for the house. It's like, oh my, this whole thing unraveled. And I was frustrated. I was disappointed because it would have been very good, a win-win for a family member who I love very much. In fact, it would have been a win-win for my mom. And my mom wasn't aware. She's elderly. She's up there in the years. And so this is siblings making decisions on her behalf. And so I was like a little frustrated. It's like, this would have been a much better way to go. But it turns out, and I shared this with a couple people. I think I shared it on Wednesday night. I shared it with a couple other individuals. So anyone who was there on Wednesday, here's how it panned out. The Lord gave me a pretty good peace about it. A pretty good peace about it. Because love for my mom is worth more than the best dollars, the best financial decisions. And turns out my mom right now needs my siblings. My mom, who's 90 years old, needs my siblings to be alert and looking out, attentive to her needs. And we all live remote from each other. Everyone, siblings, my mom, all are remote. But we need to be attentive even from a distance. So if my great financial plan is a huge distraction to other family members who I care about and who are called or need to be caring for my mom or helping in the care of my mom, then love trumps dollars. Love trumps dollars every time. And so I had a pretty good piece about it. It's like, okay, it would have been a great deal, but I would much rather have a family that's not squabbling or arguing or thinking or worrying about things. And so I'm going to promote peace. I'm going to give up a great deal. For anyone who invests in this kind of thing, it's like, oh, but it's like something the Lord gave me peace to do. And so here's my mom today being hit by Hurricane Irma. And she lives in Sarasota. So St. Pete's and Tampa, they're right in the line of fire. And there's some report that it might be weakening just a little bit. I don't know. But it's supposed to be hitting. It's a Category 4, I think, still. And it's hitting that area. Sarasota's never hit. Never hit. That's an area where the American Indians used to go when there was a storm hitting Florida. They used to go to Sarasota because it was like around. You have to go around the peninsula and then back in. And Sarasota was a wonderful place of refuge. And so they're going to get hit. They're evacuating. So my mom and all the assisted living and all those who were there, and there's some like memory care kind of people. The unit's not done yet, but there's memory care sort of people, residents. And there's others in sort of a nursing care kind of stage, and others in assisted living, and others who are independent living. They all have to evacuate. They're in Zone A down in Sarasota. All of Zone A has to evacuate. So my family does not need to be distracted at all by things that are of lesser importance than what's most important. So for me, that was really helpful. So thoughts that are like frustration thoughts, disappointment thoughts, why did this happen thoughts? And it's like, oh, of course, people are more important than dollars. And that was huge for me to have much better thoughts when I finally concluded that as the week progressed. I think I concluded that on Thursday or Friday. And so it was just wonderful to sort of come to that conclusion. And so please pray for my mom. And for many, many people, thousands of people are being hit by this, just as Hurricane Harvey did huge damage in Houston. Now Hurricane Irma is doing its thing in the Florida Keys and looking to hit the west side now of Florida. And so let's remember, people are more important than dollars. So if my thoughts were wrong, like our financial direction is the most important thing to think about, then our thoughts are not going to be full of peace. They're not going to be thoughts that are pleasing to the Lord. I wouldn't want those thoughts on the Jumbotron. It wasn't a great financial plan, actually, but I wouldn't want that on the Jumbotron as far as the frustration over it. I'd much rather have thoughts that are thoughts of concern, thoughts of love, thoughts of release into God's hands. And that's the kind of thing that the 110,000 fans, if they were godly fans, the 110,000 fans would rejoice over and would say, yes. And even if they're not godly fans, the Lord himself and the angelic beings, they would look on and say, yes, even if no one sees what's going on. So God is good. He's teaching me and he's teaching each one of us how to take every thought captive. We are not passive. We're to take every thought captive. And we're to say, does this measure up to what God wants for me? Is this what God created me to think about? And is this what God created me to do? And Lord, I want to experience your peace. I don't want to experience anxiety. I want to experience your peace. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, just pour out your grace upon us that we can turn from fleshly thoughts and or thoughts that are not the most important things. Lord, help us to not be distracted. I pray that you would help us to think about the things that are pure and lovely and admirable, those things that are true and they're just, of good report, all these wonderful things. Teach us how to train our minds and to take every thought captive. Lord, pour out your grace upon us that we can repent of thought patterns that have not brought you glory. I pray that you would help us to train our minds. And Lord, that our minds themselves would be pleasing to you. Our thoughts and what we do with our thoughts and what we give ourselves to in terms of our actions, we want to bring you glory. We want to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Lord, we want to hear you reward us. And we just thank you for your encouragement. And we thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.